Hey, good morning. We're so glad you're here this early morning. I know I'm preaching to the choir when I'm preaching to these folks, because anybody that would get up this early to come to worship the living God and to hear a message this early in the morning has got to be really connected in. And we're so glad you're here. You know, Awaken Me is your ministry. It's here to support you through prayer, fasting, encouraging you to do evangelism. One of the things that David and I get to do, because we live so close by, just like Moses had the meeting of tent, this is the meeting of tent every day. And this prayer list that circulates are prayers that we don't just take lightly. These are prayer requests that are prayed over. I will just about tell you 99% of the time, 7 days a week. People are up here, we're praying, we're asking the living God to accomplish work in his kingdom based upon the request that you have out there. So as I pass this prayer list around, I really, really would like for you to think about putting some specific. You know, it says what in James 2, we have not because we ask not. And what are you asking the living God to do? What do you want to see him do in your life in the next year? What are the three or four top things you want to see God do in your life or your family's life? Write them down. You can't measure it if you don't mark it down. It can't be managed if you don't measure. So write this date down in your journal and begin to ask the living God to show you his power. And he does that. You know, when we ask him, he shows up. And he doesn't always ask the way we want him. I mean, he doesn't always answer the way we want him to, but you know, he does answer. And it is just dumbfounding sometimes to go back and look at this date. I asked for these things and wow. And you know, the other thing that does for it, it helps us to thank God. You know, I want to thank God. A lot of people have been praying for my heart. Yesterday, I went to the doctor. I got a clear report to go anywhere in the world as long as I take my Xarelto with me. So anyway, so I'm cleared to go back to Uganda. I'm excited to go back to see my friends next year in Uganda, my brothers and sisters who have missed. There's other things happening on the prayer front. This is your ministry, and as I want you to see, it's more than Tuesday morning. We're going to get to the Pledge of Allegiance. This is more than Tuesday morning. You know, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and he says when we go to make disciples, he goes with us. And we want you to experience that in your life. When we talk about, please come out to Shelby Farms, it's not because we need you. It's because you need to be there, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants you to go with him into the harvest. So if you're having a struggle getting out into the harvest, please come with us. You know, about 2008, I'd been praying for this missionary for over 20, 25 years. And he said, when you coming with me, Henry? And I said, well, I don't know. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to Uganda, Africa. And I thought, oh, man, that's on the other side of the world. And it was, I had to pray about it. Lord, how much money do you want me to give Dan? And the Lord said, I don't want you to give money to Dan. I want you to go. And so Lisa woke up the next morning and I said, Lisa, I think God wants us to go to Africa. She said, I told him last night we're going. So my wife's always ahead of me on those things. She's got more discerning than I am. But I'm telling you, getting out on the mission field will change your life. Being involved with us on Monday night, it's not being involved with us. It's being involved with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you got a couple hours to spare on Monday night, come join us. One of our brothers is going to a very dangerous place. The radical Hindus are really, really active in this area of his country. He is on a train, probably still on a train. He got on a train about 12, 15 hours ago. He's still traveling. He is going into the throes of radical Hinduism. It's very dangerous where he's going, and he's going to cast the vision of the kingdom. He's going to support two small local house churches, and God is actively at work in that part of the country. Just a couple of weeks ago, he was ministering there, and you would not believe the reports of the things God is doing to show that the King of Kings, Lord Jesus, is actually the one true living God. So it's not about the signs and the wonders. It's about the miracle of people coming from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So I know David's dangerous when you give me the microphone, but God put that on my heart. Please be active. Please take this ministry and duplicate it in your ministry. Please take this ministry and duplicate it in your church. Please take this ministry, duplicate the prayers, duplicate the evangelism outreach. This is about the kingdom, and we want you to join us, come get seasoned with us, and then we want you to spring off and do it. Our prayer group started because Ed Jackson invited us to pray, and that was 127 weeks ago, 129 weeks ago, and so this is about your group. This is your group. Please come join us. Please write your prayer request down. Now, Dave Davenport, veteran. We always start with the Pledge of Allegiance. So Dave's going to come up, and if everybody would please stand.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Rozelle, I want you to come up and pray for our speaker. We're excited to hear what God's put on your heart this morning. And Rozelle Anderson, come on up and take us to the throne room.
Shall we pray, Father, oh gracious and kind Father, we thank you for another privileged opportunity to gather in your name just to worship you. Father, we take none of this for granted, realizing, Father, that it's in you that we live, we move, and have our being. Father, we thank you for your praise as a weapon. You give us this weapon, Lord, against the enemy. It's just like when they held up Moses' hands. Victory, victory, victory. Today, Lord, we just lift up Brother Greg Davis as he come forth to impart your words unto us. We thank you for the anointing that you have placed upon him in his life. Lord, we thank you for your word will bring forth and not return unto you, Lord, that pleases you. Now, Father, I pray that everyone in this gathering this morning have ears to hear that you will speak into our hearing. And Lord, we'll go forward and be the men and women on a mission for the kingdom to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, welcome, welcome, welcome to the precious, precious Holy Spirit. For he is our teacher and our preacher. He is the one that brings forth the revelation, clarity of understanding. To him we submit and humbly give over to let him be who we are in our individual lives, and that's what he wants to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Hallelujah, amen and amen.
Thank you, Brother Rozelle. Before I introduce Greg, I do want to just encourage you about the October 22nd Cup of Nations International Soccer Tournament at Bellevue. And this is a golden opportunity to think globally but to reach locally. We call it reaching the 1040, which is North Africa, Middle East, Southeast Asia, around the 240, which is Interstate 240, with the help of AM 640. But it's so simple that a caveman could do what we're doing. It's just reaching people that are right around us. Sunday afternoon out at Shelby Farms, ran into three Cambodian Buddhist monks. They come up, they had not even really heard the gospel, gave them New Testament, shared with them the gospel, told them we had a Cambodian team out at Bellevue on October 22nd. They said they'd come out and be cheerleaders. They were wearing their orange garb, and I said, that's the perfect color for the state of Tennessee, those orange garbs. Then next, David Poley, who I was with, had four big old guys come up to us. We thought they were college athletes. They were from Congo, the Republic of the Congo. And we got to talking to them. All four of them were saved, and they're signing up to come play as our 16th team out at Shelby Farms. And we recruited a Palestinian team out there from the Quran tent. And Jeff Patrick's taking that. So this is a incredible opportunity to reach the internationals through an international soccer tournament. A missionary journey is a distance traveled to reach the next person with the gospel. It may be your neighbor. It may be someone at work. It just it's just right there in front of us at Shelby Farms on Sunday afternoon. We have moved the time up between 4 to 6. Henry and Lisa ran into Bill and Phil and Jonathan's pastor out there Sunday afternoon, and he came up and thanked Lisa and Henry for what they were doing, and they got to know a lot of the same people. They knew Kumar. Kumar had been to his church in Birmingham, and it was just real neat to see the affirmation take place. Well, I met Greg Davis when I was with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Greg was the youth minister at Cathedral of Praise Church on Macon Road. And I think you contacted me about putting on a 5K or something like that. And we put a race together there at Cathedral of Praise. And then he had a group called Point of Grace come into his church. And we had an FCA night where the four ladies from Point of Grace came in. And Greg served as a youth minister at Cathedral of Praise for many, many years. And then about 25 years ago, he went to South Haven, Mississippi, and he started Cornerstone Living Church, which just blossomed. They started a satellite church in Tupelo, and Craig just recently resigned to do full-time teaching, writing, and we fanned the fire on Bot Radio. We got him on Bot Radio on Sunday morning. They wanted to do a national series with him, and then I introduced him to KWAM, and Todd Starnes had him on his national program the other day about this story of I hope you share some of your testimony, because not everybody here knows it. It's just phenomenal about adopting a child from China and the whole thing. But this book right here, Standing Strong in the Storm, is a great book. He has some copies here. Greg, I just love you. I appreciate you, brother. It's been a blessing to work with you over the last 30 years. And I know you're so busy, but I'm glad you're here this morning. I really am. Come on up, brother. Bill Hart, come up here, brother. Pray for this brother before he speaks, okay?
Thank you. Appreciate it.
But it's an honor.
Thank you.
It's an honor, God.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's an honor to stand before what you're doing,
Jesus.
Carving out in human flesh.
Yes.
What you're bringing forth, what is springing forth like a fresh spring.
Yes, Jesus.
Bubbling up, God, out of the depths of earth. And we praise you and thank you for the creativity,
yes,
God, with the hand that, by which you created this universe.
Yes.
We see the glory of God through this book and through what you're
thank
doing
you,
through this brother. Lord, on and on he goes. This is just a bit beginning
thank you, Jesus.
Of all that you're unfolding, Lord God. And we pray even
thank
this morning
you,
that he will see more.
Yes.
That he will hear more. That he will step into the more.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 God bless you. Well, thank you. I'm glad to be here with everybody today. And I tell you what, I'm very grateful. You know, our pathways can kind of take us in a lot of different directions, and we're busy and all those kind of things. And I hadn't seen David in years and years and years. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but through just a series of obviously God's fingerprints, we kind of just ran into each other and kind of reconnected and through a Christmas card, yeah, and just different things like that. And so it's been a great blessing to be reconnected and with David. And obviously his heart is exactly the same for the Lord as it was in the 90s. I mean, he's wanting to win people to the Lord and disciple people, and that's exactly what we're all supposed to want to do. So anyway, it's a great blessing to be here with you this morning. For those of you that don't know, I'm going to talk to you. If you want to take your scripture this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 14. If you look in the dictionary, the definition of a storm in your dictionary would basically be a significant disturbance in the normal conditions of the atmosphere. Now, we've all experienced weather storms in our life. We've all got stories, storm stories that we could tell. But that's one of the reasons why the word storm is used in our language to talk about crisis and problems that happen that are not necessarily weather related, because it, you know, when it's a significant disturbance in the normal conditions of the atmosphere of your life, we call it a storm. And so we're going to be looking into one of the storm stories in Scripture today and see what God did with it. But I'll go ahead and kind of just give you the really the Cliff Notes version of our testimony. During the time that Nancy and I, my wife Nancy and I, have been in ministry together, we've been in local church ministry for 37 years, and actually just celebrated last July our 41st wedding anniversary. You know, I'm kind of hoping you're sitting there thinking, wow, you don't look that old. But you may not be thinking that. But the interesting part of our story is that actually last Valentine's Day was the 51st anniversary of the first time I gave her a Valentine's card, because we were sweethearts from the second grade all the way through school and got married a month after high school graduation. And so I literally asked her to marry me in the second grade. We were playing on the monkey bars at recess. And but it's an interesting story. But we went through about 8 years of infertility and trying to have children and just, you know, going to the doctors and praying and just all these kind of things. And it just wasn't happening. And so then our 8 year battle with infertility was over with the morning that we welcomed our first child into the world. Colton Davis was born. And all of a sudden, it just seemed like life was perfect. This was when we were youth pastors. That's actually before we built the building out in Cordova. That's when it was Germantown Assembly on Stout Road. And so that's where we were. And so life was perfect for about 2 hours. And after Colton was born, I went to the nursery to get him, to bring him to the room. He was born at Baptist East. And when I went to the nursery to get him, he was not there. And so I was looking around, couldn't find him. I'm pecking on the window and it's like getting a nurse to come out there. I said, "Where is Colton Davis?" And she said, "Didn't anybody tell you?" And I said, "Tell me what?" She said, "Well, they had to rush him to neonatal ICU." And so anyway, long story short, Colton was born with 5 heart defects, and his survival short term was very precarious. Basically, one of the medical professionals told me, she was trying to encourage me, but it really wasn't encouraging. She said, "We think he's going to live in the ambulance to get to Le Bonheur." And so I thought, his short term survival is that precarious? And so literally out, many of you probably been to those halls out in Baptist East. Remember those yellow subway tiled walls out there on the lower floors and everything? I just basically walked out of ICU and just melted against that wall and down into the floor and just started crying. And anyways, long story short. Anyway, Colton had his first heart surgery when he was 7 days old. And that was only provisional, just to try to keep him alive until they could actually do a major correction of all of those heart defects. He had his major open heart surgery correction, which was almost semi-experimental at the time, when he was 17 months old. And about a year after that, my wife Nancy almost died from an autoimmune disease that took her years to recover from. She was actually bedridden for off and on for about 6 months. So he was a toddler, and part of the time she couldn't even feed herself. So I was feeding him, and I was feeding her, and I was a youth pastor. This was when after we had moved out to Cordova and built the building out there at Cathedral. And so all this was going on while I was in ministry, and I'm like, "Lord, what is going on? I'm trying to fulfill your call." And so anyway, after a couple of years, Nancy recovered pretty good, but couldn't have any more children. And so we decided, we were praying, we wanted to expand our family. And so the Lord said, adoption. So we prayed about it. The Lord led us to adopt a baby girl from China. And so we began the paperwork and started praying about it. We were very excited about it. And all of a sudden, they kept losing our paperwork. Things would expire. We had to start all over again. And we were like, "Lord, what is going on?" And he basically every time he said, "Not the right time, not the right baby, I'm in control, keep doing what you're doing." And so essentially 2 years after we started the paperwork, we adopted our daughter Anna Grace. She was only 1 year old. She had just turned 1 year old, so she wasn't even born until a year after we had started this process. So the Lord guided our pathway to lead us to the specific little girl that was supposed to be our daughter. And 30 days after we got back from China with her, she was diagnosed with brain cancer. And so then we went through the whole St. Jude, chemo, radiation. They basically said she had less than a 15% chance of even living. And if she did live, she might not ever walk, talk, feed herself, have any personality, any of that kind of stuff, whatever. And so essentially, I got to fast forward here. I'm taking too much time. Essentially, Colton, by the time he was 17 years old, he had had 6 open heart surgeries and a bunch of other heart procedures. He was not technically supposed to live, according to the statistics. Nancy's doctors wouldn't even tell her. It was 6 months after she had almost died before they would even say that they thought she was going to survive. And so that was she statistically wasn't supposed to survive. Anna Grace had very little chance of survival. And then last November, I actually had a massive heart attack, and they almost lost me twice. I've got 5 cardiac stents. And then 3 months after that, I was diagnosed with 2 brain aneurysms. And so all of this happened, obviously, while we were 70% of this happened while I was pastoring at Cornerstone. And so one of the biggest miracles in our life is that anything ever happened at Cornerstone, because every time I turned around, I was very distracted. So the end of the good news in the testimony is that Colton, who was statistically probably not supposed to live, just turned 30 years old last summer. And he is not only healthy, he actually plays sports. He's actually athletic. And so they said that would never happen. Nancy is in great health and tremendous health, probably better than she was even before she got sick. And Anna Grace, who was not supposed to be able to live or do anything else, is 22 and a half years old. She's had 3 years of college. She is engaged to be married next year. And she is one of the most beloved employees at Cordelia's in Harbortown. They absolutely love her to death down there. And after my heart attack, the doctor, my cardiologist, he didn't use the word miracle, but he kind of had the M on his lips, and then he stopped it. He said, "It's amazing to me." He said, we've examined your heart. And he said, "After the heart attack you had that almost killed you, there is zero damage to your heart. There is not any damage to your heart whatsoever." And the brain aneurysms, we're praying that God's going to supernaturally heal those. They're very small, very low risk and whatever, but he's in control. And so the fact of the matter is that God has brought us through every storm that we've ever faced on the other side to victory. And I want to talk to you, I'm going to talk to you this morning about one of the storm stories in Scripture. And so Matthew chapter 14, this is a story that happened right after, immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him over to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This text immediately, as I said, follows the feeding of the 5,000. And so there's far more material in this text than we would ever be able to cover in a single message. As a matter of fact, just to be honest about the book thing going on, essentially with that, I've known I was supposed to be writing books for a long, long time, but I didn't know when the time was to start. I've been keeping a devotional journal just in my own personal devotions. I've been keeping a devotional journal since 1988. So I've been writing, but not for publication. And honestly, most of the stuff I've preached all these years was born in my devotional journal. It was something that the Lord showed me that was helpful to me. So I figured if it helped me, it would probably help other people. And so anyway, that's been kind of the flow of just, you know, kind of preaching from the overflow is what I like to say on that. But I've known for a long time that I was supposed to be writing. But honestly, I'm from a very small town. Nancy and I grew up in a little bitty town called Dyer, Tennessee, about 2,000 people. And you know, I kind of had to get over that whole, well, I'm just a little guy from Dyer, Tennessee, who will hear what I have to say, you know, that kind of thing or whatever. But in the summer of 2019, the Lord showed me, I was praying one morning and I said, Lord, I still don't understand why, what's the pathway? Why have we gone through all this adversity while I'm trying to fulfill your call on my life? And the Lord spoke to me clearly and said, this was the plan all along. He said, this was the plan all along. And that morning I was reading a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that says that we give praise to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that God has given to us. And the Lord showed me that morning that everything we had been through was training. It was preparation for a new season of ministry in which we will reach more people than we ever have before and help and encourage, not only encourage people, but equip people with the truth of God's word to help them navigate adversity God's way so that they come out stronger on the other side of the storm and not weaker, and come out better on the other side of the storm and not bitter. And so the Lord has taught us many lessons about dealing with adversity through the years. And so now, basically, essentially 85% of this book is a deep dive into the text that we're looking into today, into this storm story. So anyway, three big ideas we want to talk about this morning when you look at this text about Jesus sending the disciples in the boat across the lake. First one is the instruction. And this kind of talks about our perspective. You see, on the surface, it seemed like a simple directive. Jesus is like, hey, guys, get in the boat, go on over. And it seems like, okay, seems like a simple instruction. But when you dig down into the original language there, it says the phrase where that it says, get in the boat and cross over to the other side, in the original language, in the Greek, The root of that word means to cross over to the other side. It means to pierce through something and to go farther. Well, if you're piercing through something, what does that mean? That means there's something in front of you that you have to pierce through. That means there's a barrier that's going to be there. And so God is always calling his people on a journey. His call on any of our lives is never to sit and stagnate. His call is always to go farther, to pierce through the barriers that are trying to hinder us in becoming everything he's created us to be. And so you look all through the scriptures, God is always calling his people on a journey. He's always calling his people to follow him on the pathway of his will for their lives, not only corporately in groups, but individually. And so we need to identify our barriers. What is it that is hindering you from becoming everything that Jesus created you to be? We need to identify our barriers, and then we need to make sure that we understand that God is calling every one of us to pierce through that barrier, to go farther than we've ever gone before and cross over. It's time for us all to cross over to the other side. So there was an instruction there. And I'm sure that the disciples were probably arguing with it, and you know, there was probably a discussion going on when that storm brewed up. Many of you may have been to the Sea of Galilee, and that area is susceptible to storms that come down those mountains really quickly. And so, anyway, I'm sure that the disciples were like, "Why did he send us into this? Why is he not in the boat?" See, other times in the storms out on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was in the boat with them. This time, he was not in the boat. The thing about it is that the Lord had a plan all along with what he was doing here. Some storms in life are of our own brewing. I've had some storms in life that I created because of a dumb decision. But it's really harder for us to process when we are doing our very best to walk the exact will of God in our life, and that pathway takes us right into the eye of the hurricane. And so Nancy and I have been there more than once, many, many times, and we knew that that God called us to adopt a baby girl from China. And we, after everything we had already been through, when she was diagnosed with brain cancer, I was like, Lord, he sent us into the storm, but he brought us through it. He literally saved that baby's life. She is our princess, and I cannot imagine our life without Anna Grace. And so, or without Colton and Nancy. So anyway, so the first thing is the instruction. The second thing is the obstruction. That's the barrier. That's the storm that blew up. The scripture says that the wind was blowing against them. What were they doing? They were obeying the instruction that Jesus gave them to cross over to the other side. And the obstruction was the wind that was blowing against them. There will always be something in the way trying to obstruct your pathway of following Christ. The enemy is not going to allow you just to skate all the way to your divine destiny with no hindrances, but it's not just the enemy. Sometimes, many times, the Lord allows storms for a reason that we will talk about here in just a minute. So there's the obstruction. We all go through storms in life. Every one of us has. And the thing about it is that some people, like, you know, we've had like literally a dozen life-threatening health situations over the last 25 years or so, 30 years or so. But the thing about it is that anyone who has actually lost a child has suffered more than I have, because my children are still alive and they're in great health. And so, yes, we've been through many incidences, but God has brought us through the other side to victory, and we continue to believe he'll do that. Some people are ruined by their storms, and other people are refined by their storms. And how we navigate adversity makes all the difference in the world about how we come out on the other side. And I believe that that's a lesson that the Lord wants to teach us. There are so many things going on in the world today, so many obstructions, so many storms going on. We need to navigate storms God's way, to where that we become stronger and stronger. Anybody in here ever gone to the gym and lifted weights? I know some of you have. Well, think about it just for a second. Okay. So in the gym, how do we get stronger? We get stronger by overcoming the resistance of the weights. When you overcome the resistance of the weights over and over and over again the correct way, you get stronger and stronger. In life, we get stronger by overcoming the resistance of adversity. As we overcome it the right way, we get stronger and stronger in life. And so it's a normal part. We don't like it, but it's a normal part of life. And so, anyway, they were struggling all night long, literally until almost sunrise. Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the scripture says that Jesus came out walking on the water. When Jesus appears, he was demonstrating one of the main points that this event was designed to teach them. He came walking on the lake in the middle of their stormy seas. Now, their greatest threat was not the wind. Their greatest threat against them was the waves that could get into the boat. The scripture says the boat was being buffeted. And that Greek word actually carries a meaning of being tortured. You probably felt like you've been tortured sometimes in a season of adversity, but they were being buffeted by the waves and by the wind. But the greatest threat was the waves that could crash into their boat and get into the boat and sink them. You see, when Jesus came to them, he was not only walking on the water, he was walking on their greatest threat. What does that show us? It shows us that there is nothing you will ever face in your life that is not under his feet. He has absolutely got the power to dominate any storm that ever comes against us, any mountain that stands in front of us, any giant that stands in front of us. And so Jesus came to them walking on the thing they were scared to death of and showing them that he was dominating the thing that was threatening them. And I've so many times in my life, we've seen the Lord come walking to us on our greatest fear, walking to us in situations where we didn't know if we were going to make it through yet, but everything we've ever faced was under his feet. And he dominates it. And he was declaring to them, I mean, think about it. This is one thing, too, that's important. You know, we'll never face anything that's not under his feet. But we have to make sure that we understand, you know what? The boat will only sink. The boat doesn't sink because water slams against it. A boat will only sink when the water gets inside. And we have to make sure that when we're going through seasons of adversity, we keep our eyes on Christ and not on the wind and the waves. Because that water, whatever it is, doesn't matter what crashes against us. What matters is what gets inside. If the enemy can plant seeds in your heart and get inside, that can sink you. And that's what we have to make sure we don't allow to happen. So we've got the instruction, we've got the obstruction, and now we get to the purpose of the whole thing, the construction. Everything about this whole event was designed to build their faith to a higher level than it had ever been before. When you think about it, look, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. They were scared to death. They were, you know, they were in the stormy seas and the, you know, the wind and the waves and the mist and all those kind of things. Jesus comes to them walking on the lake. And then they thought it was a ghost. And he said, "Take courage. It is I." This is another treasure of truth that's beneath the surface. In the original Greek, the word translated in this verse, "It is I," is ego eimi. And that is the same exact phrase in the Greek that's translated every single time in the Gospel of John where Jesus gives a statement that says, "I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life." So think about this just for a second. He comes to them walking on crashing waves and declares, he is demonstrating his power, but he's also declaring something. He's basically saying, "I am. I am is here." Now, when he spoke that to those Jewish boys, where do you think their minds went? They went straight back to Moses and the burning bush when God revealed himself and says, "You say that you tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you because I am who I am." And so that phrase was always a declaration of his divinity, of the fact that he is the Son of God. And so he was demonstrating that power by walking on water, and he was declaring to them, "You don't have to be afraid in this storm because the I am is here." And there's so many times in our lives when the Lord has come walking to us in the middle of our storm and declared that he is the Lord and demonstrated that he is the Lord by taking us further than we've ever been, by piercing through the barriers that we were facing and causing us to be able to cross over to the other side and become more than we've ever been in our lives. And so he was constructing their faith. He was demonstrating it and constructing it. So, interestingly enough, then Peter says, you know, Peter's always the first one to speak up. And sometimes I have the same thing that happens to me sometimes that happened to Peter a few times in the scripture, and that is my mouth starts working before my brain's engaged. If you've ever had that situation. But Peter says, "Hey, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the storm, or come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come," one word, "come." So Peter steps down out of the boat, and the scripture declares that he literally began to walk on the water, walking towards Jesus. He was doing the impossible. And I want you to understand something here. When I look at this, I don't see Peter just walking on, he wasn't just walking on the water. He was walking on that word. Jesus gave him permission to do the impossible when he said, "You come out here too, come." And so he was walking on the water, but he was also walking on the word. That one word that Jesus spoke to him, the miracle was in that command. And that one word that Jesus spoke to him was powerful enough to buoy him up above the waves and cause him to be able to walk on the water towards Jesus. That one word. And one of the things that we've learned in all of our storms, every time we faced a storm, we knew that we needed a word to walk on. And so we would go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what are you saying to us? What is your word for this circumstance? How will we get through this storm? How can we cooperate with you in this storm?" And he would always lead us to a specific scripture And I was so glad that someone invented sticky notes back in the 90s, whenever that was, because we would write scriptures that the Lord gave us down on sticky notes and put them on the mirror in the bathroom, the refrigerator in the kitchen, the dash of the car. We made sure that everywhere we looked, we would see the word that God gave us, and that was the word that we walked on that took us through that storm. If you're in a storm in life, you need a word to walk on. You need to go to the Lord and have a word to walk on. And so Peter's walking towards Jesus, walking on this word, doing the impossible, and he basically succumbed to his human nature the same way that some of us do. And all of a sudden, he looked at the wind and the waves, and he got scared, took his eyes off Jesus, and began to sink. Now here's something, too, that I think is a powerful part of this story. The Bible says that when he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the scripture says, how long was it before Jesus grabbed his hand and pulled him up out of the water? What does the Bible say? Immediately. So what does that tell you? I believe that means that Peter was almost, he was literally probably one step from Jesus when he lost his focus. How many times do we lose our focus and take our eyes off Jesus when we are literally one step from the victory that he is trying to bring into our lives? One step away. And so Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached down and pulled him up out of those waves, the same way he has pulled up me, pulled you up, pulled all of us up out of stuff we were sinking into. And here's the thing I want to show you too. Peter fell to distraction because of looking around. When he fell to distraction, he lost his traction. When he fell to distraction, he lost his traction. And if he had stepped out of that boat without permission from Christ, if Jesus had told him, "Hey, no, stay in the boat, I'm coming to you," then Peter would have immediately fulfilled the meaning of his name and sank like a rock. But he was able to walk on water because he had permission from the Lord and a command from the Lord. And so one thing I believe is true, that the Lord will bring you through anything, but the enemy is going to intensify the storms when you're close to becoming what Jesus wants you to be. The enemy is going to intensify the storms. So don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Don't fall to distraction. Because if you do, you might lose your traction on the pathway that is taking you closer and closer and closer to Christ. And so all of this was to build their faith. Now, the scripture says that when they got in the boat, by the way, the Bible says they climbed in the boat. How did they get back to the boat? They walked on the water back to the boat. Most preachers, when they're preaching this text, they body slam Peter and say, "Yeah, he lost his focus." Now, this was more of a victory than it was a failure in Peter's life, because he only spent probably a couple of milliseconds sinking, and the rest of the time he was walking on water. And so nobody else even had the faith to get out of the boat. Amen. That's right. Nobody else had the courage or the faith to get out of the boat. He was the only one that asked for permission to do what Jesus was doing. And so they walked back to the boat. And so, you know what? You can say, yeah, Peter lost his focus, and yeah, it was a failure on that little part of it. But the fact of the matter is, in the Olympic sport of water walking, Peter still holds the silver medal. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. And so when they got back in the boat, the Bible says this. The text says, "Those in the boat worshiped him, and they said, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" This is the first time that the Gospel of Matthew records the disciples actually engaged in worship to Christ. It's also the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that it records them declaring, "You are the Son of God." What does that mean? The day before that, they had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. And they had been engaged in passing out all those Happy Meals all over the side of that hill. And so what does that mean? Yes, we love it when we see powerful provision, but nothing will build your faith stronger than when God brings you through the storm you thought you weren't going to survive, and he takes you through to the other side. And it's not just about getting through the storm. When they got to the other side, things were different. You see, it's a wonderful thing with the feeding of the 5,000, but when they got across that lake, through that storm, through that barrier, you read what happened over there. Every single person that was brought to Christ was healed of deadly diseases, had demons cast out of their lives. The trajectory of their entire lives was changed on the other side of that storm because of the fact that the Lord built their faith to a higher level than it had ever been. And I really believe this. I believe that on the other side of our storms, God has something greater in store for us, not just to bless us, but to use us to be a blessing, to be able to encourage others with the lessons that we've learned. You see, and you look in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, what Joseph saw as a pit, God saw as prep for the palace. What we see as trauma so many times, God sees as training, because he is training us to become what he created us to be. And adversity and facing resistance is going to be necessary for that to happen, because we don't get stronger and stronger and stronger by sitting in that lazy boy and watching TV. We get stronger by facing resistance and overcoming it God's way. And so we need to understand Jesus has power over every storm that threatens us in our life, and we should trust and obey the Lord even when we don't understand our circumstances. One last thing. When Peter stepped out of the boat in obedience to the word of Christ, that obedience put the storm under Peter's feet as well as Jesus' feet. And we always need to walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. And if we do, he will bring us through anything we ever face. We keep our eyes on him and not on the storm. Amen. Oh, the mural. Okay. Yeah. If you've been to St. Jude, if you've ever eaten in the cafeteria in St. Jude, there is about a 10-foot tall mural of Anna Grace outside the cafeteria there at St. Jude. And essentially, I mean, obviously, you know, it takes a long time to tell 30 years worth of stuff. Essentially, when Anna Grace was about 6 years old, she was the face of St. Jude in a lot of their national programs. Matter of fact, Marlo Thomas had Anna Grace and me on Larry King Live's show with her in November of 2006 to basically talk about the St. Jude giving campaign, you know, the thanks and giving that they do and whatever. And so Anna's had she's had photo shoots with NBA players, with country music stars, with Hollywood people, with all this kind of stuff. And so there's still a mural of her there when she was like 6 or 7 years old. And until the time she was 18 and kind of stopped going back for checkups, she would always kind of stand in front of the mural and wait for people to recognize that that was her on the mural and want to sign autographs, you know, or whatever. But the Lord has blessed us beyond measure. And I believe that in this season, it's developed a passion in us to not only encourage, but to equip people to go through the storms of life and do it God's way so that they can grow and become everything that God created them to be. And that is our new assignment. And that's what we're doing. So
bring her all the way from China to bring her to Memphis for St. Jude.
That's right. That's right. God did it. He did it.
Tell us about the books.
Well, the book is a drill down. You know how Jesus would basically tell a story about a farmer sowing seed? He wasn't teaching agriculture. He was teaching kingdom principles. And so that's essentially what we see in the New Testament. We see, you know, examples that we can understand and see that show us how the kingdom works. That's what the Lord showed me to do in this book. This, like I said, about 85% of this book is a deep dive into the text I just preached. And there is so much treasure in there that helped us to navigate all these storms. One of the wonderful things is that with it, the book has only been released 2 weeks. I think tomorrow is 3 weeks, but within 7 or 8 days, we started getting testimonies from people, like one particular lady that lost her husband to COVID and had been totally just her testimony. She had just been so depressed and so just devastated because of losing the love of her life. And she told us that after she read this book, that God changed her entire perspective, and that basically the depression went away and the joy of the Lord returned because it showed her the bigger picture perspective. And so that's what we hope. We want to hear testimonies of how God is using this. And the second book is actually set for release next spring. That's our marriage book. Nancy and I have been doing marriage seminars and stuff like that for years. And we coached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of couples through the years. And so that book is called Forever Love, Standing Strong in Your Marriage. And it's set for release next spring. So anyway, so we're just wanting to do what God's called us to do and try to be a blessing to his people. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Hey, Todd, thank you, brother. Good to see you. Tell us when he's on bot. What time?
Sunday morning, 8:30.
Got a 30-minute program on bot, and then. Thank you, Todd. God bless you, man. Appreciate you getting him on the airwaves too. Ed Jackson, come up here, brother. I want you to. Our main focus here, as Henry shared, is prayer and fasting and evangelism. And if any of you want to stay after this, we're going to pray over the sheets that, I mean, we're not just talking about prayer. We're actually praying. And I know Greg may have to leave. But, Ed, I want you to just help us get out there to Shelby Farms from 4 to 6 Sunday afternoon. Ed and I basically just started meeting once a month at Bellevue in the prayer room. I mean, I thought that was commitment, you know. And then when COVID hit, he said, let's start going every week on the phone. And then that's when Henry and I got on and we didn't get invited to pray. And Henry said, Zoom. I said, what's Zoom? You know, that was Henry's idea on the Zoom. But just let us know how simple it is. It's suiting up, showing up, and just sowing the seed. And, this man, every week out there, he's engaging. There's a divine appointment. That's all I can say. There's a divine appointment.
Yeah. Well, thank you, David. I will say a few words about evangelism. And my biggest enemy is myself and the little windows that God makes sure he leaves open for the devil to crawl in. One of them is a window of apathy or laziness or something, attraction about the world. But my prayer is for God to help me to keep my intensity, to keep my focus on him, like the message. Keep your focus on Jesus and his word and what he said. As he said, come to Peter, he told all of us to go. Go where? From wherever you are. If you're in a restaurant or if you're anywhere, go and tell the good news. And it's so powerful, a personal testimony. I've been through these storms of life. I feel like God's going to let me live. So that means I'm going to have some more storms. Our storms and traumas are the training. I am what I am because I've been beaten and whipped in a different way, and still like the Apostle Paul. But one thing you need, and God has his way, like the word said this morning, of helping us get there. We need training, and we need something within, though. It all starts. These are the prerequisites. If you want to share the gospel, that's one thing. But if you want to be effective, this is what God is looking for. You know, it's real easy to go to Shelby Farms if you won four people to Christ last week and go back. But God, that has to do with God. That's the results. That has nothing to do with me. It's another thing to obey and be in the lineup and go. Okay? And I'm in a swell right now. I've shared the gospel probably 50, 60 times since I last heard somebody pray to receive the Lord. But I read about this guy in God's word called Jeremiah. And then later on, I hear the reference of Jesus saying he was the greatest. So you just remember this. Obedience is the greatest. That is your product. The results is God. That's up to God. He wants us to be obedient. And another thing, to be effective, Jesus said in Luke, "Ever who stumbles up over this cornerstone will be broken." And as I look across the landscape of the churches today, I don't see a whole lot of brokenness. Jesus says you must be broken. Peter was humbled when he started to fall, and he said, "Lord, save me." If your heart's not broken for the lost, the first thing you need to do is have a conversation with God and pray and ask for that. Now, this world thinks that's totally crazy to pray a prayer to ask for a broken heart. Now, we talked about different types of, this very morning, the different types of brokenness that we can feel, that the things God sends to us in our lives to give us a broken heart, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to break our hearts to correct our vision to him. That's godly focus. And so if you don't have a broken heart for the lost, start working on that. Start working on that, because it makes all the difference in the world when you address somebody with the gospel, how your heart feels for them. You know what? If you look at all the other things in life, what our heart is broken over, we find a way to do it. We find a way to do it. And it's the polar opposite of apathy not having the intensity to do what we do. You must have intensity. And that intensity is something we can't crank out. We got to pray for it. Jesus says in Luke, when the disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he says, "Everyone who asks, it shall be given. Everyone who seeks will find. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open." Notice he used the word everyone. When Jesus says everyone, that's exactly what he means. You turn it around in contrast, and if you don't go by his recipe, the everyone turns to no one. Now, all of us this morning are in one or two categories in our prayer life. We either belong to the everyone's or the no one's. Jesus says through his word, I like to say how James put it. James says, pray believing, refusing to doubt. Now, God implanted a natural stubbornness in every one of us. You've got to be stubborn to share the gospel. You got to be stubborn toward the devil and spit in his eye, regardless of the obstacles that he's putting in your way. And you got to wait. You got to step right through them. You've got to be bold with a godly boldness. You've got to have the heavenly wisdom that you can only get from the Word of God. And please remember, I see all these Share Jesus classes. But I noticed when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and when he talked to the woman at the well, it wasn't the same. He didn't say the same thing. Jesus met me where I was when I received Jesus. He came to me where I was. And when you talk to somebody, you got to go where they are. You got to have a way. So you be at a distance, you address them, and you step toward them. That commands a response, body language. Before anything comes out of your mouth, you got to find out what heart are you talking to. So let me encourage you to pray diligently for a broken heart, pray for godly wisdom, and you just be determined that you get to the point in your life when you wake up at 3:30 in the morning, when God wakes, that's when he wakes me up most of the time, you ask this question, like Henry always says, in your measurements. How many hours has it been since I shared the gospel? Thank you.
Carol Ward is a woman who grew up with Gideon parents and in the jungles, and you know who she is. She's been here, and she is here now. She's speaking this morning at 10 and at 2 p.m. and at 7 p.m. tonight in Memphis Tabernacle. Cooper Young, such an anointing. She carries revival, carries like John, like Brother Dave carried in his intercessory prayers, weeping prophets, very rare. And I can't say enough about what God's doing in our city by having her here. She's staying with our new pastor that you met Sunday night, and her, I've been coordinating her two helpers, and it's talk about a storm. I feel like I'm in the storm of the power of God. And the only way to stay still, I've got to go to the heart doctor today. It's just the stress that's been on me. But praise God, it is a real move of God. There were over 100 on their knees and crying out to God Sunday morning at that church. We're just crying out for revival, repentance. And God send me forth. So there's a beginning. I think this harvest moon is a prophetic sign. Harvest is here. And I just, this coming out with just tomorrow, the third week, I want you to speak in our men's prayer breakfast at Christ Church. It's this Friday morning, if at all possible. And so we, and meet Carol and so forth. So 10 and 2 and 7 tonight, and just come observe, if nothing else, and absorb and soak in it. Bill Hart, God, thank you, Jesus. Come unto me, you say. Come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord, there is an eye of the storm. It is called resting in you, hidden in you. And Lord God, we know that this world is so full of pain and sorrow, disenfranchisement, disengagement, division, violence, and all, God. But your love is pouring out by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And through Carol, God, we pray for her today. I think the service last night went on for 4 hours. But you had me home being on the prayer line with our brothers here and sisters. And what a blessing. So, God, let us just be aware of where we're to move and have our being in you. And when you bring us all together to be one, and so that the world can see this oneness and believe. We thank you for the unity of your spirit that people see through the worship at 5 o'clock out at the lake. So important, God, that they can see oneness, supernatural, and come to want what the church has. Thank you for your heart of love. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. More, Lord, more. Amen, Jesus.